Are you able to say that in your heart today? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. That's why we're studying the Gospel of Mark. It's because we want to be able to know these wonderful realities in our heart, the transforming power of his presence in our lives and the assurance of it. Today we have a longer passage, and I won't be able to speak on all of it, but it's a passage in which we see Christ coming from the synagogue after casting out the demon, and he goes to the home of Peter, which is going to become a base for Christ's operations throughout Galilee. And there in Simon's home, he first of all heals Simon's mother-in-law, who was ill. And that night, the entire town, it seems, comes to the door of Simon's home, and people are bringing all who are sick and ill and demon-possessed, and Jesus is there casting out demons and healing the sick. And suddenly he has become the most popular person who has ever stepped foot in Capernaum. But that night, he gets up and he goes out to a desolate place. He's troubled in his heart. Whenever Mark talks about Jesus going out to pray, it's a time of crisis or an important transitional point in Christ's ministry. And Jesus goes out and prays to his Father, and discerns that his Father is calling him to leave the popularity that he was experiencing in Capernaum. In fact, we might even know that this popularity was grieving Christ's heart, because the people were looking to him for the wrong thing. And it was concerning to our Lord. As we read on in Mark, we'll see this more and more. But Jesus discerned his Father calling him to leave that setting and to go out and to begin to proclaim the good news to all of the cities, the towns that were scattered around Galilee. That historian, first century historian Josephus, said there were many such towns, and they averaged about 15,000 people at that time. So Jesus had a big ministry to go forth and do among the people. And today, and we're going to be focusing on this account of Mark's, where he talks about this man with leprosy who comes to Jesus as he's engaged in this Galilean ministry. Leprosy, as you'll remember, we spoke about this a number of months back when I talked about the 10 lepers. But just to review, leprosy was a widespread skin disease in Palestine that was difficult to diagnose and heal. Its conditions were discussed at length in the Old Testament in what we know as Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, two very long chapters that talk all about how leprosy is to be diagnosed and how it's to be cleansed by the priests in the temple. Leprosy included much more than what we think of today when we think of Hansen's disease, which is a disease of the nerves and a disease which leaves people horribly disfigured. It also included boils and burns and itches and ringworm and scalp conditions. And it was generally regarded by the people as a divine punishment. Well, that wasn't in the scripture, but that's how tradition came to regard this, that a person who had leprosy was under a curse, and the cure could only be effected by God. The dread of this contagion is reflected in this passage from Leviticus. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkept, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. So you see, lepers were victims of more than just the disease. The disease had a tremendous impact on them socially and religiously. The disease robbed them of health, but the sentence imposed upon them robbed them of their good name and reputation, their work and occupation, their enjoyments, their family and friends, and yes, their worshiping community. They were considered by the rabbis to be like a corpse. They were described as the living dead, whose cure would be as difficult as raising the dead. They were required to stand at a distance of 50 paces. And if they entered a house, that house was contaminated. If they stood by a tree, anyone who passed under it was polluted. Could there be any worse sentence than to be declared a leper in Palestine? This particular man is described to us as such. And in the Gospel of Luke, in a parallel account, we find an important detail about this man's leprosy. It wasn't just some minor skin affliction. Luke says that he was full of leprosy, covered with leprosy. Perhaps he looked very much like the picture in our mind of a person whose extremities are like stumps. Perhaps he is missing an eye from its socket, hair a tangled mat, dressed in rags, his skin rotting and full of infected pussy sores, causing a horrible stench everywhere he goes. It was probably ages since this man had looked into the eyes of a normal person, since he had felt the touch of a hand. He could not experience the love of his family. He was an outcast. He's totally isolated. His only company is people like himself. He is a rotting, stinking corpse, yet he is alive. There is no cure, there is no hope, no prospects. He longs for death. He is the refuse of society, seen as cursed by God, a picture of not only sickness, but of ritual uncleanness, of moral impurity and pollution. Everyone who saw such a leper wanted to run in fear and in disgust. There was no compassion. There was no place to meet someone who would pity. Yet one day news comes, probably through another leper, that there's this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who is traveling around the towns of Galilee, announcing the coming reign of God, healing all sorts of diseases, and even casting out demons. Could this be the long-promised Messiah who was to come with wonderful acts of healing? We aren't told what this man might have concluded regarding Jesus' identity, but he did believe that Jesus was able to heal him. But would Jesus be willing? This man had a dilemma, you see. The only way he could be healed by Jesus was to go to him, and yet he wasn't allowed to go to Jesus. As a leper, this was strictly forbidden. He was banished. How could he appear before this holy man, this exalted rabbi sent from God? Well, somehow he gathered up the courage, the audacity, the effrontery to waylay Jesus. And to defy all the customs and purity laws of Judaism, and go right up to him, imploring him, falling on his knees before him, and speaking directly to him. If you will, you can make me clean. Now, just pause with me a minute to soak in this moment, okay? There is the most wretched, defiled, unworthy being known in that world, kneeling before the most exalted, holy, and worthy being in all the universe. And what does he ask for? What does he beg for? It isn't only to be healed. Notice, he doesn't say, if you will, you can heal me. He says, if you will, you can make me clean. Throughout the Gospels, leprosy is always described as needing to be cleansed, because it is not only a physical issue, it is a spiritual, social, religious issue as well. It affects the totality of a person's life. And you see, this man longs that all the effects of his condition, the social, psychological, spiritual, that they all be set to rights, that all his life might become whole once again. As leprosy had ruined every aspect of his life, he's begging Jesus to now restore every aspect, to in effect make him to be a new person with a new life in toto. You see, this man knew his true condition, the full horror and ruin of it. And he knew that this Jesus of Nazareth was the only one in all the world who had the power and authority to rescue and restore his life. And he knew that nothing obligated Jesus to cleanse his life. And so there he is, fallen to his knees before Jesus, imploring and beseeching Jesus to will to make him clean. And so every eye is on Jesus. How is he going to respond? How would the rabbis have responded? How would anyone in that culture have responded? We sometimes take the grace, the compassion of Jesus for granted. We need to read in the context of that culture and understand how amazing and incredible it was that Jesus, we read, was moved with compassion and stretched out his hand. You need to understand, touching a leper renders you unclean, banishes you from the religious community. Yet Jesus stretches out his hand and places it on this leper and says, I am willing, be cleansed. This leper had not known a person's touch. He had hidden his gaze in fear of others. He had lived in shame. But suddenly he finds the eyes of Jesus burning into his soul. All the attention of Jesus focused and moving towards him, his outstretched hand drawing closer and closer. Wait, no, you can't touch me. But then he feels the warmth of that hand touching his skin. And immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. Whatever the state of that body full of leprosy, it was immediately transformed. If there was a missing or clouded eye, it was suddenly restored. If there was rotting, pus-filled flesh, it was instantaneously made beautiful and supple. If there were only stumps at the ends of his arms and legs, all at once there were fingers and toes, a beautiful, whole, restored body. What had happened? This man full of the most dreaded and contagious disease had been touched by the outstretched hand of one who offered a much more powerful cleansing than this dreaded disease. But wouldn't Jesus have been made unclean by this man? You see, the outflow of Christ's purity was so great that the uncleanness of this leper could have no impact upon him. If you throw a rotting corpse, a diseased body, into a rushing stream, all the disease is swept downstream, And it doesn't affect or pollute where you are. And that's what it was like for Jesus. All of the flow of his grace, of his holiness, of the beauty of his purity was going towards this man. And Jesus could not be impacted by his impurity. Jesus was cleansing his impurity because he is the source of all holiness. When we read these accounts in the Bible of Jesus performing such miraculous works, we can't help but wish that Jesus still was doing things like this. We read an account like this, and we wish that we could bring our diseases and infirmities to Jesus and have him just touch us and they'd be gone. Why doesn't Jesus still do these things? Does he still do these things? Well, just a few thoughts today. That's a huge topic and a difficult one, but we need to realize all of these people who were healed and cleansed, that demons cast out, that was only temporary. They faced disease, they faced another sort of illness, and they eventually died from something else. We need to realize also that what Jesus was doing when he was here was he was manifesting to all of his people the reality of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. And he was primarily come to proclaim good news and to call people to repentance and faith. But the miracles were given as a substantiation and demonstration of the reality of what was happening invisibly and spiritually in his coming. And so what happened when Jesus was here and what continued to happen with his apostles was done to proclaim the arrival. And we know one day that when Jesus returns, he's going to be laying his hands on every one of us. And every single aspect of our fallen condition will be done away with. We will be cleansed. We will be made like him. And I do believe that Jesus is still very much at work in his church and in this world. And if you go to other parts of the world, you'll find many more instances of these sort of miracles. And we know that in our culture, there are charlatans and there are people who want to make this the norm when perhaps we should see it more as the exception. As I said, it's a very difficult issue. But what we need to know is that regardless of the answers, Jesus does have compassion for each of his people. And that day will come when he will cleanse us from every bit of defilement, disease, and death. But right now, he is focused on a much greater work. And this is the removal of our spiritual disease, our spiritual leprosy that is so much more devastating than a mere disease of the body. The latter only causes physical death, but spiritual leprosy results in eternal death and separation from God in a place of punishment. It's almost impossible to read this story of the cleansing of the leper without spiritualizing it. You know what I mean by that? Applying it to our own need to be cleansed of spiritual disease. The question is, do we have a right to do this? I believe that Mark recorded this story to show the incomparable power and authority of the Son of God, and to declare that the Messiah King had indeed come to this world as was promised. But I also believe that this account, as many others, was seen even by Mark and the people of that day as a clear picture, a sort of living parable of the deeper work that Jesus does in all of our hearts. His primary reason for coming, to cleanse the heart of sin and restore people to fellowship with God. The next story in Mark is going to make this point plain to us. I say, though, that no Jew could have read this story even then without having the deeper issues come to mind. Their own writings likened the deeper contagion of sin to leprosy. David described his sins in terms very much like leprosy in Psalm 38. He wrote, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation, for my iniquities have gone over my head. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand afar off." You see, in the Jewish mindset, leprosy represented something much more than just a physical disease. It represented who we are spiritually before God. Similarly, in the prophet Jeremiah, after God has said, "There is no medicine for your wound, no healing for you," these words are followed by God's wonderful promise, "I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord, because they have called you an outcast." Anyone who read of this miracle within the context of Jewish understanding and in the light of the gospel would have seen this as a picture of a much deeper, more spiritual work of God. And so should we. That leper kneeling before Jesus is a picture of what every one of us are before the Savior, what every one of us desperately needs, and what Jesus is so willing to give. We're all spiritual lepers, and the contagion of sin has destroyed our lives. There is defilement and uncleanness, and spiritually, we are the walking dead, without hope of a cure, separated from God, and under his curse. And you see, Jesus is the only one who can heal us. He is the only source of healing for these things that are gripping our lives and destroying us. And we must come to him with the same audacity and temerity as this leper. We must come to him, the Holy One of God, in all of our unholiness and unworthiness. And we must fall on our knees before him and implore him to make us to be clean. He is compassionate, and he is able to cleanse us, and he is able to bring us back into fellowship with God and his people, and to restore our lives in every single dimension eternally. This story is a perfect and wonderful picture of the gospel, and I believe that the Lord wants us all to know this. Do you see what it took for Jesus to do? What he had come to do? You see, he did not merely come to cleanse a leper. He came to cleanse the entire earth, to make a people and a creation that has been entirely rid of all the putrefying effects of sin and death. And in order to accomplish this, it took much more than his stretching out his hands and saying, "Be clean." It took his stretching out his hands and crying, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It took his stretching out his hands on a cross, taking upon himself the horrible uncleanness of this world and of you and of me, so that he might convey in turn the beautiful contagiousness of his holiness and cleansing power. In closing today, I would like to point out three things that we don't have time to develop, but which I invite you to take home with you today and ponder and work out for yourselves. Firstly, If you have never seen yourself in an analogous position to this leper, if you have never seen yourself as walking death with no hope of a cure, not merely sick, but unclean, and in desperate need of a cleansing that only Jesus can provide through his outstretched hands on the cross. If you have never seen yourself this way, well, you have never yet known the truth regarding your desperate state and need, nor the incomparable mercy of the one who has come to save you. Secondly, the posture displayed by this leper, the audacity of one so unclean, falling on the knees, imploring Jesus for cleansing, believing that he alone is able to do great things for him, and coming to know that Jesus was willing to do these great things for him. Why, this is the posture of faith, the posture we are to assume every day of our lives before the one whose hand is ever extended to those he loves. And lastly, yes, we must come to know him as the one who desires to deal with every aspect of our unclean lives, our defilement and uncleanness, everything that is rotten and stinking, broken and alienated. We must know him as the one who has sworn with his own blood to cleanse us through and through. We must see him as one full of compassion who will never turn us away. We must hear his word of mercy, be cleansed, that word that will not cease until we are made perfect at his right hand in glory. This is our joy. This is our hope. This is his glory, the glory of the riches of his grace. Amen.